In the book of 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and verse 14, the Apostle Paul makes a statement, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. There are many things that you and I might say are facts of life. What are those facts of life, unless Jesus Christ comes first, is that we someday will be separated by death. Isaiah the prophet said to Hezekiah, in recorded in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Whether or not you and I consider the fact of life of death to be a positive or a negative depends a lot on our relationship with Jesus Christ and the hope that we have for eternity. It has to do a lot with our connection with the world and the dependence that we have on the physical rather than the spiritual. It seems to be a valid question to ask, why set in order one's house? I suppose that the answers are myriad to that question. But the obvious seems to be, number one, we're judgment bound. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So just like a trip or a job or a career or a retirement, knowing what the end product shall be motivates us to have our things in order. To place more emphasis preparing for something of a special nature than what we might if we were midstream in that decision-making process. Second, we might say that we should set our house in order because life is uncertain. There was a period of time when jokes that were going around was good news and bad news, and I happened to be preparing this sermon during that period of time, and I noted that a doctor called a patient and said, "I've got some good news and bad news for you. The good news is your test came back and you have 24 hours to live." Patient said, "Wow, that's the good news. What could be the bad news?" And doctor said, "I tried to call you yesterday." Well, life is uncertain. The older we get, the more we are surprised at the acquaintances we have that just die at an inappropriate time in their life. Not so surprised at those that die when by age or health their death seems to be more imminent. But boy, the more we live, don't you feel the continual impact of acquaintances or friends or families that you hear about that died out of due season? Well, death is real and life is uncertain. Only two men have left alive, and that would be Enoch and Elijah, and we're not going to do that. A third reason that we might set things in order is because the sorrow that we create for those left behind if we don't take care of things that are important. I've preached, I don't know if my share is appropriate gauge, but
I've preached several sermons. And there is a marked difference in the time approaching the service and during the service and even after the service. There is a marked difference between preaching a sermon for someone that had his house in order as opposed to someone that didn't. And the difference is not the cadaver. The cadaver's a cadaver. The difference is with the people that love that person. So we should be motivated to set things in order, because there will be people affected by our death, and they will be negatively affected if our house is not in order, and that's just not fair to those people. It's kind of a cowardly thing to do. Placing those people in that kind of an emotional stress and not be around to participate in the cleanup effort. Another reason to set our house in order is because change is only possible while we're alive. That's what Brother Howell, in the passage that he read before the sermon, highlighted. There was a scenario where the rich man wanted to effect change after he had died. And the answer is wonderfully candid. God said, even if somebody from the dead went back, it wouldn't make any difference. Let them hear the preachers that they've got preaching to them now. Well, we need to understand that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. Surely that's a well-known scripture and an obvious fact. And since that is as it is absolute, we need to put into effect while we're alive and have the possibility to put in effect those controlling devices in our life that will minimize the sin in our life. That seems only rational and intelligent as a thing to do. One of the more touching kinds of thought processes that come to me as I approach the time to die is my children walking away from the grave. That's got to affect me now. My children that I love, as your children you love, walking away from that finality of the physical and going back into the mainstream of life. What does a Christian parent leave his children? I think what we're talking about here is of vital importance. What do we leave those who come after us? Whether it's children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, what do we leave them? I think there are some things that we can think about, evaluate, and either adopt or discard that are important in the leaving of something to children. The inheritance. A faithful Christian will leave a good name. So, well, now that at first blush looks pretty innocuous, but yet the Bible highlights that. In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, the wisest man upon the face of the earth, the one who prayed to God for wisdom and got it, that man said, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." I've got to tell you, if anybody knew what great riches were, Solomon did. You're not going to get to his level of portfolio before you kick the bucket. And neither am I. He had, before J. Paul Getty, he had megabucks. And he had the wisdom to evaluate that kind of a thing in as opposed to things that he could control. And he said, better than these things, better than these great riches is a good name. Now, just because our society doesn't put a lot of emphasis on having a good name doesn't mean that it's not just as important as the time when God chose it to be a part of the message from heaven for your and I's spiritual well-being. It's important having a good name. In Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter and verse 1, the Bible says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." What would you choose? If you had the if you had an opportunity to choose the riches of Artie Moreno, who owns the Angels and a good chunk of Phoenix, if you had a chance to choose that or a good name, what would you choose? You say, "Well, I have to think about that." But you know what? We're already making some indications. When we set aside even the smallest blessing of God for something of the world, when we disregard anything of God for that of the world, we're making an indication of what our choice would be. And that's dangerous. When you as a parent choose to work all of the time and not raise up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that takes away from your good name. They say, "Well, no, it's not a choice. I have to do this to keep my job." Well, then do away with your job and get down to some things that are really important in life. And that's God and your family comes before the job. You can't mesh the thing, then change the job. That's just the way it is. Responsibility we have as parents to have a good name. I can sit before you adult after adult after adult that look back at their childhood without a father because he was always gone, and they, as they get older, are feeling more and more the impact on their life and their spirituality because they didn't have that absolute necessity, according to God, of a relationship with their parents. Well, we need to think about that. We need to work honestly. There are things that we can choose to do that have a reputation of dishonesty. We need to work honestly. We need to be a liberal with the blessings that we have rather than selfish. It affects our name, our good name. What do you suppose God's reaction would be if your children, when they walked away from your gravesite, said he was a liberal dad? He was a giving mom. That's a good name. Well, second, we should give our children the memory of a godly home. Luke, the 15th chapter, the story about what we call the prodigal son, who was wasteful
he squandered his inheritance and he ended up sitting with the pigs. And
then he was thinking about his home. Well, what was he thinking? Was the thoughts of his home positive or negative? Well, so he came to his senses. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. No one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than even enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger." What did those memories of a good home do for him? Well, they motivated him to make a positive change in his life, didn't they?
It is my understanding of Scripture
that those parents who give of themselves to establish a godly home and find that after a while their children who are no longer under their control become unfaithful, that those parents oftentimes see the result of their actions in that godly home when they find that their children come to their senses and come back to the relationship the way it was before they left. And I'm not talking about in the physical. The memory of a godly home will move a sincere person. And there are not many people that make it through this life, godly or ungodly, that don't have serious situations of their life that promote serious thought, and that thought process, when combined with the advantage of a godly home, a lot of times brings about a positive result that can't come in any other way. And that's a reason enough to provide it for our children. Nothing forms more of a person than the home. Home building is one of the greatest works that man can participate in. Edward Guest, who happens to be one of the favorite authors of mine, non-biblical, wrote, "It takes a heap of living in a house to make it a home." And that's true. A home is a thing of great value. It can be beautiful like a mansion, or it can be a hut on the outside, but it can still be a home in both those instances. A godly home takes more than a husband or wife just coexisting. The home is a divine institution. It's established by God. It's protected by God. The relationships designed within it are set forth by God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through the 31st verse of the same chapter. It's a divine institution. Young men, if you're thinking about marriage because you're of that age and that ilk, let me suggest to you that if you don't love her as yourself, you're not ready for marriage. Young women, if you aren't ready to recognize that young man as the head of the house, you're not ready for marriage. Divorce is due to one or both of the parties participating not respecting God's word every time. Well, another thought that I think is important is, when my voice is quieted by death and the kids can't hear me anymore, I can still speak to them through the memory of a good home. I've heard it said so many times. Person says, I just wish that I had a little bit more opportunity. I would say this and thus to my mom or dad, my brother or sister, my son or daughter, that I never got around to saying. I mean, we hear that all the time. The Bible says, being dead, yet they speak. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that somehow you're going to cry out from the casket. That's an amazing thought. I was in Plainfield, Indiana, and Rodney Miller was preaching the funeral service of a guy that was famous for his parsimony. That means he's tight. And this guy, regardless of how much money, had a bunch, had an old pine box sitting there, and they were doing construction in the funeral home, and the PA system wasn't hooked up just exactly right when the service started. And there was a speaker right behind the casket, and over the speaker came a message from a trucker, I think, over his shortwave radio. Says, I don't like the way it looks in here. We have people leaving. Not talking about crying forth from the grave, but we're saying is that if Austin and Janelle do it right with their kids, that even after they die, their message is still going to ring out. And that's a good thing. Or it's a bad thing, depending upon what it is that you're preparing for your speech after death. Right? You can leave a positive personal example. Parents should do nothing they don't want their kids to do. Jesus not only taught what to do, according to Acts 10 and verse 38, he went about doing it. We should be like it's written in Proverbs 4 and verse 11, I have led thee in right paths. Lance, when you get out and you're doing trailblazing with those fine children of yours, make sure it's right paths that you're leading them in. Don't expose them to the other paths. And you'll be rewarded for that. We need to insure our children. And I'm not talking about buying an insurance policy. Steve isn't here this morning. You wouldn't want to buy one anyway without him. I'm talking about to insure our children with soul insurance. I tell you what, it just fills my heart the more I see Taylor, who's one of my favorite people on the face of the earth, grow up. I can see Ryan and Roxanne in her so much. You're insuring her. It's kind of scary, isn't it? You're insuring her. Now, you may have a $10 million insurance policy. I don't know. But I tell you what, you're insuring her in things that are right. I don't know John and Cherry as well as some that I've known for a long time. But when I look at Jade and I look at Sloan, I can see that they were busy in the insurance business. You know what? That's important stuff. John has one of the most important jobs around. He fixes and makes sure Southwest Airlines don't crash, and I fly Southwest, and I appreciate that. But you know what, John? That's not as important as the insurance that you're giving to your kids. Kind of where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? T.
Teach them respect for authority. You can't be some
person that badmouths authority and breaks the rules every time you can get away with it and then be surprised that your kids don't respect authority. Come on.
Be truthful and honest. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, come out and be separate. Look at Abraham. Abraham was useful to God because of his separateness. He had a happy life. He gives us access to God through his life, through prayer. Christian will leave a good education. Perfect education is described in Luke 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. There's a perfect education. Besides training them for honest occupations, which is important, train them for with things that have to do with their spiritual relationships. Don't come across as being a religious geek. They're going to turn you off faster than you can even imagine. But be with them and show them the goodness that comes in having a relationship with Jesus Christ and how you can be effective in every part of life. That's what they deserve. He said, man, if I'd known that, I wouldn't have had kids. Well, maybe I wouldn't have either, but it's too late now. They deserve these kinds of things. I had opportunity to read the wills of some movie stars in California when I was in the banking business at the Bank of America in Santa Monica, and it was astonishing the amount of stuff that they gave their kids. But you know what? You could read about the stuff and go right outside and get a paper and see how they were hooked on dope or thrown in jail for killing somebody. They just didn't give them the right things. Didn't give them the right education. You can give them appreciation for the beautiful. You can give them a look at the faith of Abraham, at the patience of Job. You can let them see the purity of Joseph as he ran away from seduction. You can open up the Bible and you can show them the meekness of Moses, perhaps the most important person on the face of the earth for a period of time of 120 years even. You can show them the boldness of Elijah standing before the kings of the nation, not backing down a step because of a fear of death, but standing four square for God. You can show them a faithfulness of David. You can also show them how somebody can recover from a terrible mistake in studying David. You can show them the earnestness of Paul. You can show them the love of John. But most of all, you can show them Jesus Christ if you want to. What do you leave your children? Well, it's up to you. Take out the song book that you have before you and turn to the number that's been selected by Trevor as a song of invitation. We invite you to put off the name that you're wearing. Put on the name of Jesus Christ. Be a soldier of Christ. Be a child of God. Come while we stand and sing.